over the next number of weeks to the book of Genesis. We did, you may, if your mind stretches back that far, in the summer of 2013, so that's nearly 18 months ago, we were looking at the life of Abraham from the book of Genesis. And now we're going to return and look at his son, Isaac, and his two grandsons, Jacob and Esau. And we'll look at their life. And then sometime in the future, we will finish Genesis with the amazing story of Joseph, which is a fantastic story. But we're just going to look at Isaac, Jacob and Esau in this current series. It's a wonderful book, the book of Genesis. It's a book really we should get very familiar with, because so much of the rest of the story of the Bible hinges on Genesis, Exodus, the Pentateuch, as it's called. These are the great foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes from Genesis and Exodus. So it's really important that we take the time to understand these stories of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There is so much to learn from these great patriarchs. They will destroy the myth that there is such a thing as the saints. Unfortunately, the church has a bad history of creating this idea that there is this group of amazing superhero Christians or followers of the Lord called the saints, when actually Scripture calls all of us the saints. If you believe in Christ, you're made holy. But in reality, Christians, no matter who they are, even the great patriarchs of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are most, you know, significant, if you like, of all the human people in the Bible, the naturally human people, you know, the descendants of Adam, apart from Christ, are ordinary people, very ordinary, make big mistakes, blunders in their life. There's no such thing as the superhero Christian. They don't exist. Anyone who tells you, I am a superhero Christian, remember my name forever, clearly hasn't understood the gospel. You should hear from people, I'm just an ordinary person who makes errors. Here we see history repeating itself in the life of Isaac. Abimelech, the king, has got good reason to be looking down on him, because he's had history with his dad, who also conned him in the same way by pretending that his wife was his sister and getting him into massive trouble. So he knows that, you know, watch over these dodgy blokes, they'll tell you one thing and mean another. That's what you get. When you read the Bible, you will blow up that myth of the saints. We are ordinary fallen people who need rescue, all of us, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, who said, I praise God, my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. I need rescue. So we're going to look at Jacob and Esau this morning. And Isaac a little bit. Isaac, interestingly, doesn't feature so much. He's obviously a great follower. The Lord appears to him a number of times, as we saw there. He prays to the Lord for his wife and God hears. So he's obviously a solid guy in terms of his faith. But the Bible doesn't focus on Isaac so much, more on Jacob. So we will be looking more at the life of Jacob than anything else. But let me just pray for us, and then I'll begin. We thank you, Father, for your word, sharper than a double-edged sword. And as we consider this series on the life of Isaac, the lives of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, these great people from the past, we pray that you would help us to understand, to learn many things, and to have many things to take forward in our own life and walk with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you handle your own life. How do you imagine blessing will come into your life? What do you do? What things do you strive to do in order to achieve blessing? Do you know all of us are in that pursuit? Everyone is. Even the guys who walked into the offices in France and shot dead a load of journalists, what were they really pursuing? They were trying to pursue blessing in their own life because they believed that by doing that, that's what they would get. Obviously for them, it would have been in the next life, but ultimately that was the pursuit they were after, is blessing for me in the next life. And the way I do that is by doing this terrible atrocity. But for them, that was the way to defend their understanding of their religion. But all of us, not just those guys, but all of us actually ultimately in our lives, that's a very extreme example to begin with, but all of us are just out for this pursuit of blessing. None of us say, I know what I want my life to look like, rubbish. I want to finish it with nothing and die in a freezing cold environment and with nothing to show for it. It really isn't like that. Most people aren't wanting their life to be like that. They're doing something to pursue some kind of blessing. Even people who do end up in the gutter have probably done so because they, or often, not probably, but sometimes have done so. I'm not going to speak on behalf of everybody for whom that happens, because there are many explanations for why that happens to people. But even people who end up living on the streets are in their own way trying to find a way to have blessing and prosperity. And some people do that by turning to drugs. They say, when you take heroin, all the pain goes away. That's what my wife works with people who've been convicted of crime. And that's what they say. They say, you take heroin and all the pain goes away. That's what it's like. And these people are carrying much pain often in their lives. So all of us, whatever pattern of life we have, and obviously for the majority of us, life is much more normal, and we're striving for blessing in ways that are much more acceptable, as it were, to society. But all of us are doing that. And we are trying to find a way of having, of being blessed, of having some kind of prosperity and goodness and good things in our lives. And we have different ways of going about trying to get that. I wonder if you have children, how do you communicate to them? What's your message, whether it's spoken or unspoken, that they are learning from you about this? Because we're all doing it. I don't send my children to school for their harm. I send them to school for their good, because I want blessing to come into their life. And so I am giving an example to my children, even if I'm not actively doing it by speaking to them. I'm doing it by my example of how I think blessing comes in to my life. Jacob and Esau are the same. And this story, is about both of them struggling to get the blessing. Now, in their case, they had been given a promise through Abraham, ultimately that was about Christ. That through Abraham and through his children, there would be one particular individual, who we know was Jesus, he's the Messiah, who would come and bring salvation. But he would come through the descendants of Abraham. And that promise went down to Isaac, who it was reiterated to. And then, is it going to go to Jacob or Esau? Who's going to get it? Should have been Esau, because he's the oldest. And it should have passed to the eldest. But the Lord said to Rebekah something that Isaac clearly ignores. The story hinges on the fact that she is told this before they're born, and he ignores it and tries to bless Esau, the firstborn, anyway. So the fact that he ignores God's word causes problems in his family life. She's told in verse 23 of chapter 25, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So it's going to go to the younger, which is Jacob. But the problem is that these two boys, they don't think, at this stage, they're thinking, I want blessing in my life. How am I going to go about it? How am I going to get this kind of happiness, if I can call it that? How can I be happy? And so we're going to have two examples here of how they go about it. I think Jacob seems to be the more switched on initially, because he is clearly setting out to get this blessing. So he clearly understands this promise that's been given to his mum better than I think Esau does. But both of them are still in the pursuit of happiness. And we're going to begin with Esau, the example of Esau. Esau is this hairy guy, as he's called in verse 25, red hairy guy. I often wonder what this little baby looked like. I can barely imagine this red hairy boy coming out. His brother Jacob is obviously not, and he comes out grasping his heel, verse 26. When the boys grow, verse 27, Esau becomes a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Jacob, on the other hand, is a quiet man, or maybe that means reflective man. And he stays among the tents. Isaac had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. First, sell me your birthright." He goes straight for the kill there, doesn't he? What do we learn from Jacob? Esau. Esau is a hunter. He's like this active, kind of stereotypical type A male guy. Okay, he's out there, hunts, goes to kill, but he lives for the moment. That's the trouble with him, is for him, happiness comes in the moment. I live for the moment, for the present. So here, he's offered this stew, he's hungry, his brother goes, "Give me this amazing thing, your birthright," and he goes, "Yeah," because he's living for the moment, in the present. Now, I think this is a massive issue in our culture. Most people are like Esau, not necessarily as a kind of type A macho, but living for the moment, focusing on the now. If happiness is going to be in my life, then I'll seize whatever opportunities now I can find to have it. If I'm hungry, I quench that hunger as soon as I possibly can. That's what Esau was like. Trivializing an important birthright. Esau despised his birthright. He trivializes it for the sake of a bowl of soup. Because he's living for the moment. I will quench my hunger. I need to be happy now. I don't think about the future. I think about the present. And that is a huge problem in our culture now, I think, in the Western culture. People living for the moment. They say, if I'm going to be happy, then I need stuff around me now. I need everything immediately. I get a loan out to have it now because I don't want to wait till tomorrow. It must be now. Happiness now. I shouldn't ever feel hungry. I should never feel cold. I should never feel thirsty. Everything should be fine. If I get hungry, I'm straight to the GP. If I get unwell, I'm straight to the GP. Because there should be no pain in my life ever. Right now, I must feel happy. And I'll do anything to get it. And that is what Esau was like. Ignoring the important matters for the sake of a bowl of stew. Because he's living for happiness now. And life becomes trivial. That's the problem. We trivialize important things in this pursuit of immediate happiness. When I was at college, I was made to read this book, which was very interesting, called, from 1985, so this is 30 years ago now, Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. In it, he wrote about how television, and obviously now, 30 years later, we could add a number of different entertainment things to just television, but at the time it was mainly the television, was destroying our culture. He said this, "Our politics, religion, news, sport, education, and commerce have been transformed into well-mannered relations of show business, largely without protest or even much popular notice. The result is that we are a people on the verge of amusing ourselves to death." It was a fascinating book because not written from a Christian perspective, but his whole point is we pursue entertainment, happiness now. I must feel some sense of goodness right this second, and his point in the book is that was actually killing our culture. The average video gamer in this country is 35 years old and is as likely to be female as male. The average gamer spends 2 hours a day playing, and the UK video game market is worth £1 billion. When you compare that to how much is donated, say, for a major relief effort, Comic Relief and stuff, it pales into insignificance how much people are investing in simply just video games. That's just one small, part of the entertainment industry. Some of the people who earn the most in our culture are the entertainers. A Premiership footballer earns in a week what most teachers or head teachers would be blessed to receive in a year. We pay our footballers, those guys, more in a week than we're willing to pay those who are responsible for teaching and educating our children. What does that tell us? It tells us that we're a culture addicted to entertainment. We want to be happy now, in the present, and we'll do anything to get that. And that leads to trivialization, unfortunately. Massive trivialization. The important matters, so for Esau, his birthright, get overlooked in favor of the bowl of soup that satisfies a hunger I have this second. That's why, when you look at the news, ridiculous stories that mean nothing will trump extremely important stories that mean lots. Events going on around the world that are terrible get ignored in favor of the latest bit of gossip about some celebrity that people will forget about in a few years' time, much to that poor celebrity's, unfortunate for them. The problem with this way of doing life is I will get happiness now at whatever expense and I'll ignore tomorrow, is that it isn't true. Trivializing life is a mistake because it's not true. It's a lie. If I tell myself that life, once I make myself believe that life is so trivial that it matters more what I'm more concerned about football than I am about important issues, the truth is I will one day find out that I'm wrong and that my underlying philosophy is damaging me because life is serious. It isn't trivial. And all of us will eventually know this. When I'm sitting at the bedside of a dying loved one, it is serious. When the phone call comes in the middle of the night, it is serious. When I go to the doctors and I receive that diagnosis, I am realizing that life is serious. And the problem is, if I trivialize life now and I strive for happiness in the immediacy of the moment, I'll have no tools to deal with those things when they come. I'll have none because I'll have trivialized my life. There is nothing trivial about 3.2 million refugees trying to find their way to a home out of Syria. There is nothing trivial about a mother with five children not knowing how to keep them warm while her husband is trying to find enough money to pay for some ridiculous boat that's going to be abandoned in the sea. That is not trivial, and life isn't trivial. And we mustn't let ourselves believe it is by amusing ourselves to death, by living for the moment, by striving for happiness in bowls of soup, in watching football. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we don't do anything for leisure and entertainment. We should do that. Scripture does talk a lot about the blessings of that come into our life through things like that. There's nothing wrong, so don't over-apply what I'm saying. It is possible not to trivialize life, but also to enjoy it. I'm not saying we should all be serious and somber and morbid all the time. No, we should enjoy things like football, that's fine. We should enjoy things like video games in their place. We should enjoy entertainment in its place. But we shouldn't let that become the dominant thing in our lives. There was nothing wrong with Esau eating a bowl of soup. He was absolutely fine to do that. His problem was what he was willing to give for that bowl of soup. He'd given himself a philosophy of, I will quench my desires immediately at whatever cost. I will strive for happiness no matter what. That's the problem. So please don't overapply what I'm saying and say, oh, Tom's telling us we should just be somber all the time. I'm not saying that. I'm saying everything in its place, but life is serious and we must treat it seriously. You know, Esau does learn what I've just said, that life matters. If you just turn on a little bit to chapter 27, we will cover this later, and verse 34. He's despised his birthright for a bowl of soup, and then he loses it, ultimately. And verse 34 of 27, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. But he couldn't get that blessing. He realized it was serious then, but now he's got no tools to deal with it. What does he turn to? Verse 41. Esau, he turns to the most basic and crude of all human responses. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." He's got no tools in his armory for handling life because he spent his time trivializing life. But the second response, or the second way people strive for happiness, is probably also common, and that's found in Jacob. Jacob, as we saw earlier, it says quiet man, is probably a reflective man, verse 27, lives among the tents. What Jacob does, and you see him doing this all the way through this story, is maybe he's not the type A hunter guy, but he's going to outwit his brother. That's what he's going to attempt to do. He's going to try and manipulate his way to getting the things he wants. If I'm to be blessed, it's down to me. Esau lives for the moment. Jacob doesn't live for the moment. He lives to gain blessing through his own ends, through his own means, through his own intelligence and intellect. He's going to be blessed, and it's down to him, is his philosophy at this stage. And the thing is, he manipulates people to get that. So here he manipulates his brother. It's very crude and horrible to read, really, the way Jacob behaves. He wants the blessing, and so he manipulates his brother. And then later, he pretends to be his brother to get the blessing. He manipulates. I'll get these blessings, but it'll be down to me. You see this way of doing things whenever you watch The Apprentice, I think, that program. I mean, it's very entertaining and to watch and things. But often, that's what's going on, isn't it? People just living, I will get what I want, and I will manipulate my way to getting it if need be. One of the most famous of the participants, Katie Hopkins, has now become well known for the extraordinary things she says. Babies, she said, may be many things, but they are not good company. Most working mums acknowledge babies are boring, even if they have to keep this a secret from the scowling mob of school gate mums. And she's become well known now as this person who'll say the most provocative things, who's striven for her own success. And the problem with this way of doing it, this I will get blessing and it's down to me, and I will outwit people, I'll manipulate situations, I'll manipulate people if necessary, I will, my brother's hungry and I will manipulate him into giving me my birthright, then I'll pretend to be him to get the blessing ultimately. The cost is relationship, always. And that's what Jacob discovers. He ruins his family because of this way of living. The cost is always relationship. Always. The cost is hours in the office ignoring the children. Striving to get this thing at all costs, this blessing in my life. And relationships are the cost. Jacob, unfortunately, is shown by the Lord how this way of doing things really feels. That's what happens later. He says, Jacob takes him to his uncle. So the Lord takes Jacob to his uncle. And Jacob, who's been a manipulator and a deceiver, arrives at this guy Laban, and it's like the Lord saying to him, "I tell you, this man really knows how to deceive and manipulate, boy. And let me show you what it feels like, Jacob. This will be your discipleship. What you do to others, I will let you feel in your own life through Laban, who cons him into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, who cheats him out of his wages all the time and gains from him years of service by his manipulative, crude behavior. And it's like the Lord saying, Jacob, this is what it feels like when you do that. And the amazing thing about this lesson of Jacob is that God does transform him. He transforms him from being somebody who tries to get happiness and blessing through his own means into somebody who does what is right, the right way of going about it in your life. See, Jacob's name means, his name means the grasper of the heel. So he comes out grasping his brother's heel. So he's like, I'm going to strive after you and I'll get you. That's what Jacob really reminds him. And his name is changed by the Lord to Israel by the end of the story. And this story is how Jacob becomes Israel. What does Israel mean? One who strives with God. And it is supremely shown in the amazing story of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord by the river. And this is the story of Jacob becoming a manipulator, one who will cling to humans and do it himself, to one who strives with God, one who goes to God and says, okay, if I'm to be blessed, you're going to have to do it. That's the lesson, really. If you live your life saying, it's down to me, happiness is up to me, often people fall into the Esau trap, live for the moment, and everything gets trivialized. Or they fall into the Jacob trap and have become manipulators. But the Bible is saying, blessing comes to us through the Lord. It's up to Him to bless us. The right way of doing life is not to strive with other people, but to strive with the Lord. To say, Lord, if I'm to be blessed, it must come through you. And that is what Jacob ultimately learns. As we turn to the story, we won't do it now, but you'll see this amazing story of him wrestling with the angel. And he says to him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And his name is changed to Israel because he struggled with God and overcome. So I just want to finish now as we conclude our time by asking you that question of how do you go about striving for blessing in your own life? How do you do that? Because what the scriptures are teaching us is that there's nothing wrong with the pursuit of blessing. There are lots of things wrong with the way we sometimes go about that. What we should do is strive with the Lord. Now again, I'm not saying preaching a prosperity gospel and saying that the Christian life can be one of always being happy and blessed. That's not true, actually. Suffering does come and trial comes into our life. But actually, the Bible is saying we must look to the Lord and we must strive with Him. We mustn't manipulate people. We mustn't live for the moment. We must live for Him. So I'm going to conclude in a time of prayer, and I'll just invite you to respond. And we pray, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to enable us to understand your word in the Bible. We pray that the Spirit would search our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would help us to see ways in which our living is not pleasing before you. Pray, Father, that you would help us to be people who look to you and not to ourselves. And so, Heavenly Father, as we meditate upon your word, we pray that you would lead us into the truth that sets us free. And through the lives of these people of old, Esau and Jacob and Isaac, we pray that you would teach us many things. Help us, we pray, Lord, to have as our first response to all the situations we go through in our lives, the times of trial and difficulty, our first response to be to come to you, to seek you, to say, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Because we know, Lord, that true happiness and blessing that has peace with it and not shame, can only come from you. So help us, Lord, we pray, as we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.